All right. Your Bible is open to Galatians chapter 4. And you know that the subject of the book of Galatians is, you could write it somewhere, don't live by the law. Don't live by the law. I am on a pastor's Facebook group where we share prayer requests and we discuss biblical things. And somebody, one of the administrators of that group, likes to throw out these questions, you know, to get discussions started. Sometimes it just ends up being arguments. But this particular question that came out was something having to do with, you know, should Christians observe the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day, which for us, Saturday, okay? And there were some interesting questions or answers to that. And, of course, you understand that the observing of the Sabbath is part of the ceremonial law, right? There's the moral law. Don't murder, don't steal, don't do those things. And honor your father and mother, all of those. And then there's that's the moral law. Then there's the ceremonial law, which is the keeping of the Sabbath and all of the things that entailed. That would be where they can't eat certain kinds of foods that are cooked in a pot with other kinds of foods and other kinds of clothing and all those crazy things that was added to the law, you know, during the interbiblical period primarily. And one of the things that we noticed that somebody mentioned or should have mentioned, if they didn't, I didn't see it, I meant to, is 9 of the 10 are repeated. Okay, but the 10th, which has to do with the ceremonial side, keeping of the Sabbath, is not repeated in the New Testament. And so that tells us something very important, and that is that those things continued, but the ceremonial things ended on the cross. And keeping the Sabbath doesn't really matter what day we worship the Lord, as long as we do. If we had a factory, and I've said this before, a factory in town that, you know, was open, only ran from Thursday to Tuesday, right? We could have church on Wednesday. You know, if it ran from Friday to Monday, we could have church on Tuesday. It doesn't matter that the day is not what's important. It's the person of Jesus that's important and getting together with his people. All right, your Bible again is open to Galatians 4. Under the heading, don't live by the law, we could also put an IOW. In other words, after you're saved, don't try to add to your salvation the works of the law. That's what the whole letter is about. In verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, Paul contrasts an underage child with an adult son. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4, pardon me. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth from nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that, which is a purpose clause, that, or so that, we might receive the adoption of sons. Now there's three words in verse 1 I want us to notice. Look at the verse again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Three words, heir, child, and servant. See those three words there? These three words have to be understood and require our attention if we're going to understand what he's talking about. In order to understand what he's presenting here, we have to get into the context. So back up to verse 26 of chapter 3, and let's keep it in the context. He's writing to Gentiles and says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into..." He's talking about the body of Christ, "have put on Christ's resurrection," or righteousness, pardon me. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And the effect of our sonship is found in verse 29. And if ye be Christ's," plural, "ye, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, he writes that, and that makes verse 1 far more clear. He's talking to them about being heirs in God's family, being heirs of the promise of God that God made to Abraham. And that was the promise, of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." When he says heir, he's talking about a son in the family who is to one day receive all that's reserved for him by the Father. Okay, that's the heir. And when he says child here, he's talking about a baby, an infant. And then he talks about a servant, that's a slave. So let's look at it again. Now I say that the heir, this is a young child who's going to inherit everything one day, as long as he's little, differeth nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. What he's trying to get these Galatian believers to understand is that the law is like a child until he comes of age, and he's an heir, but he's not mature. Okay, the law was temporary. It's like a child who's not mature, and the law had a purpose, but it wasn't to save anybody. It was just given to show us, the Jews and us, all of us, that we can't live good enough. That makes sense? Okay. So he says, as the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Even so we, talking about Jews here, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You see, the Jew under the law was like an infant under the protection and guidance of his father, living by the instructions of the father until the child grew up, matured. And we, as Christians, are in Jesus. And he's the Son of God, and he was and is mature. And therefore, as his children, as members of his family, we have all of the rights and privileges and responsibilities of sonship that Jesus had and has. Before Jesus came, the Jew was in bondage to the ABCs, the basics, the elements of the law. But he has set us free. Jesus has set us free from all that. We don't have to follow all the rules and regulations. And in verse 4, he says that the purpose of the law was to prepare the Jew for the coming of the Messiah. And when the time was right, God sent his Son. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come. That word but is a corner word. And the word time is very important. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You see, God is sovereign. He's got it all under control. He's all powerful. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's also omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's all wise. And when Jesus came, it was the exact perfect time for God to send him. God waited until the exact perfect time for Christ to come, and then he sent him. Now, if you've got your pen and a margin or a flyleaf or a piece of notepaper somewhere, let me give you why the time was right. Why the time was right, very quickly. Number one, the time was right for Jesus to come into the earth religiously. Religiously. Ezra had assembled the Old Testament. The synagogue, the teaching center for the Jews, had been established. Of course, the temple was already there. So religiously, it was right. Then culturally, it was right. The time was right culturally because Alexander the Great had Hellenized the known world, and the Greek language had become the universal language of all people. If you want to do business in the world today, you speak English. Whether you are German or Japanese or Hispanic, French, whatever. If you want to do business in this world, you better speak English. That's just the way it is. Well, they didn't have English back then. The universal language of the known world at that time was Greek, the Greek language. And so Alexander the Great brought the whole world together and connected them through a language. Now, folks, one of the things that ties a nation together is its common language. Very important. So the time was right for Jesus to come religiously and culturally, and of course politically was the third one. Rome had basically conquered everything. And they established laws, and they brought peace. You know, the gospel can't be preached when there's war going on. The gospel's it's very difficult to send missionaries to a country you're at war with. But when you have peace, it's a different story. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, right after World War II, was invited by General Douglas MacArthur to come. you know, MacArthur was in charge of the, you know, the Japanese islands, you know, to get everything back together after the war, because they were just decimated. And he called Dr. Criswell and he said, I want you to come and preach the gospel to these Japanese people. They have no God. You see, the emperor of Japan, Hirohito, all through the generations, the emperor was God, so to them, was God's visible manifestation, right? He was a god. He was their god. And in order for them to surrender, after the second bombing, you know, you had Hiroshima and Nagasaki. After the second atomic bomb, he had to surrender. But how does God surrender to General MacArthur, right? So he had to rescind his godship, if you want to put it that way. So the people were stripped of their god. And MacArthur said to Dr. Criswell, he said, you come and preach the gospel. We'll give you an interpreter and you preach the gospel, because these people need Jesus and they're ripe for it. Their whole nation has been decimated. Their whole religion has been decimated, and Jesus is the answer. So Dr. Criswell went. He was a young man, probably about 40. And he went there, not even that old. He's about 37. And he went, and they had vast congregations, vast throngs of Japanese people. And through an interpreter, he preached the gospel. And he gave the invitation, and the entire hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, thousands, all came forward to get saved. He thought, my soul, my interpreter's not doing a very good job. All of them can't be lost. So he sent them back to their seat. He preached the gospel, explained it again through the interpreter, and gave the invitation, and they all came forward to get saved. They were desperate. They needed Christ. They had peace. And with peace, they could preach the gospel. Rome had brought peace to the known world. They built roads. I think they built roads so that the gospel could be spread across the world. You know, some of the Roman roads are still in use today. Did you know that? They built them a lot better than the Oklahoma highway crew. So the world was ready religiously. The world was ready culturally. The world was ready politically. So verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. You know, in Jesus Christ, we have humanity and divinity perfectly blended. Made of a woman, made under the law. He was born a Jew. Now, why did that happen? Verse 5. He came to redeem them that were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, that word redeem is very interesting. The English word which we translate the original language words redeem can have one of three meanings. It can mean to go into a slave market and buy a slave. It can mean to go into a slave market and buy a slave and take him home. Bring him out, take him home to be your slave. It can also mean to go into a slave market, buy the slave, bring the slave out, and set the slave free. And here that's what it means. It means when Jesus came, verse 5, he came to go into the slave market. Everyone who is born a slave of sin. And to pay the debt that we could never pay. Amen? And to buy us away out of our sin, the debt of it, and take us up and set us free. And if the Son sets you free indeed, the Bible says. So that's so beautiful. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. We might be placed into God's family, adopted is the Bible word, as an adult. Now, we know that the word adoption doesn't have to do with the kind of adoption we do. Today, if you have a family adopt a child, that child is legally part of their family, but not biologically, right? Now, when you get saved, you're not blood kin. When you get saved, you become blood kin to Jesus Christ, to God himself. That's beautiful. Placed in the family as though you were always there. Now, verse 6. And because ye, plural, are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit, capital S, of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It's a privileged gift to have, and we shouldn't slight it. I'm not talking about some kind of ecstatic utterances. You know, I'm talking about using the spiritual gifts that God has given you to serve Him. Verse 7. Wherefore, in light of all that, thou art no more a servant but a son. And if or since a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As sons were and not slaves, we're free. We're free, but not to do as we want, not to do as we please, but instead to do that which pleases the Lord. You know, we can't please God prior to salvation. We may want to, but we can't. But in Jesus, we become accepted in Jesus the Beloved. And as a result of that, we're free to do what God wants us to do. We can please Him, not because we have any inherent ability to do so, but because we're in Jesus. Before the law, before salvation, we were under the law. We were under the external force of it. But after salvation, we're controlled by an inner power, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Isn't that much better? Rather than being controlled by rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, we're controlled by the compulsion of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you're now to live as God intended. No longer are we enslaved to the sins of the flesh. No longer are we bound in sin and nature's night. No longer are we forced to do the bidding of the God, small g, of this world. We're now children of God and free to live for Jesus. Hallelujah. We're not saved by doing good things any more than we're lost for doing bad things. We're saved because we place our faith and trust in Jesus to save us. And because we do that, He places us, the Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ as adult children, adult sons. And we become identified with the Lord Jesus. And God sees us in Jesus. He does not see us in our sins anymore. Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son. And if a son, an heir. Notice the way he turns that up backwards from verse 1. He says an heir, as long as he's a child, he's an infant. Different nothing from a servant. Here's a fella, and he is the son of the king. He's technically going to be king, right? In fact, we've seen this in history where the father king passed away, right? And the young child is the heir, and he actually becomes king. But he doesn't know what's going on. He has no idea about the economic policy of his nation, right? The military condition of his nation. He's a kid. He's a child. So he's under governors and tutors. He's under people that were appointed by the father to take care of the child until he matures and can operate as king. So he's an heir, but if he's an infant, he's no different than a slave. He's got no say in what goes on. Now you come down to verse 7 after he says all these beautiful things about how having before we were saved, we were like children, we got saved, we become placed in the family as God's adult sons. And he says, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. You see the progression? And then not just a son, but an heir. How? Through Christ. How are you saved? Through grace, through faith in Christ plus nothing. He doesn't say through Christ plus rituals or Christ plus church membership or Christ plus this or plus that. He just plain out says through Christ, notice, period. And that period's very important, wouldn't you agree? All right, let's thank the Lord for that. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. I thank you that though he didn't have to, he came to pay our sin debt and that you accepted it for all of us. Not just those who you knew would get saved, but everyone who's ever lived or will ever live. That payment has been made. Help us to share that beautiful truth with someone this week. That Christ has paid it all, and therefore we don't have to try to appease you, but Jesus made the payment for us. We could never do it for ourselves. Help us to share that truth about the free gift of salvation with someone this week, that they might be saved. What a wonderful way to have, what a wonderful thing to do on a Easter Sunday is to get saved. Help us to find someone, bring them, that they might be saved on that day, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.